And Patty, come on up here. I'd love to have a conversation with you. And really, you and I have already had this conversation about Psalm 46 and why it's so meaningful for you. But I wanted our congregation to hear as well in terms of your experience with this psalm. And it really all started, I think, 2005. But you can tell the story. That's when you were diagnosed with cancer. So begin to tell us about that experience.
Well, as you say, in 2005, I did receive the call after having some biopsies, which I'd had some before, so I wasn't concerned. But they said, this time we have bad news, and you do have cancer. And I think, you know, initially I was pretty freaked out about it, especially having to tell John because he had already lost one wife to cancer. And our kids, who were still young, and, you know, they hear the C word, and they think, oh, my gosh, I might lose one of my parents. So it was, it was a pretty scary time, and had to go through chemo and radiation. And back then, the chemo, they didn't know as much as they know now, and the side effects were pretty severe. I was confined pretty much to the house because my blood counts were so low. And then I developed all these mouth ulcers and sloughing of skin and just the whole gamut.
Yeah, I mean, clearly a very difficult time. And then more recently, you had a relapse. Is that correct?
I did. And it wasn't really a relapse. It was a whole new cancer that they found last April, which was another shock. It was just a routine exam. And,
And in the midst of this, and I think, you know, early on in 2005 and probably again this last time around, Psalm 46 was really important to you. Can you tell us, you know, what happened or how God worked through the words of the psalm?
Well, I had a lot of great friends who were very biblical, and I had a support group of women in my school, and they would send me different verses, and I remember when I had the mouth ulcers, and this was after I was so tired, I couldn't even get out of bed with my count so low, and I remember saying, you know, God, what is it you want me to learn from this? And immediately that verse, be still and know that I am God, came to me. And as most of y'all know, I talk a lot. And so I had talked a lot all my life. My kids used to call me Patty On, and as they said, I go on and on. And so I thought, well, this is interesting that I can't even talk now, but God's wanting to give me a message that maybe I need to be more quiet and listen for him in my life.
Yeah, so it was a message of stillness and peace and quiet, and that came in the midst of all this chaos and brokenness and this thing that was happening to your body, which of course you wouldn't ever want. And, you know, it seems to me that this gift of stillness came in the midst of that chaos, but almost as if you couldn't have received the gift without the chaos. Would you say that that's true?
I don't think I would have. And in the midst of all the cancer, we had just bought a house and it needed a lot of work, and we had construction people all over, and, you know, I was coaching soccer. I had to give that up. It was a lot of chaos, as you say.
Right. And,
I don't think I would have had I not had this verse, and it really just grabbed me when someone sent it.
Yeah, and that verse is such a gift. And my last question for you is this: that gift of peace and stillness, you know, the cancer is gone, thanks be to God. Do you still have that gift of the stillness and the quiet and the peace of God? Is that something you've been able to hang on to?
Yeah. And, you know, it's funny because back then you really put things into perspective. And some things just don't matter, like traffic and long lines in stores. And I've been able to hold on to that and kind of learned not to sweat the small stuff. And I still constantly, when I'm starting to get uptight, well, a little bit today because we have a lot going on.
Right.
But I stop and think, you know, is this really that important? And what is God trying to tell me? And again, you need to just slow down and be still and listen for my word. And I have tried to keep that with me.
I love that. I love that idea of not sweating the small stuff. I was having trouble tying my tie this morning, and I got frustrated. I, like, threw the tie on the ground. So, yeah, I need the stillness of God and the peace of God, too. But I'm so thankful for you and your faith and your friendship and your willingness to share about this psalm. So can all of you just thank Patty for being willing to share? So thanks so much, Patty. I really am thankful for Patty, not only her faith, but her role at this church and everything that you're doing. So thank you so much. In a few minutes, Marge is going to pray for us. She's going to lead the prayers of the people. So what an honor it is for me to have my sermon bookended by these two strong women of faith. And those prayers of the people, that's really the whole point, again, of this sermon series, is that this people would pray. That these prayers, these psalms, are not just prayers for back then, for those people a few thousand years ago in a distant part of the world, but they'd be our prayers, and that we would pray them. And that's why we have restructured the worship service over the summer to have the sermon closer to the end, but also to have the prayers of the people really be just about the last thing we do together, because it's so important for our life together. And I don't know about you, but listening to Patty, and I had the benefit of a much longer conversation with her, I want that gift of the stillness of God, the peace of God. I want God to speak into my life and say, Jeff, be still and know that I am God. And I imagine I'm not alone. I imagine many of you, perhaps all of you too, want that gift. You need that peace or that stillness of God. And Psalm 46 is all about that. How do we receive that gift? And the first thing we have to notice, and this is crucial, it is a gift, this stillness of God. We can't fabricate it. We can't make it happen. We can't somehow trump it up. And you heard this in Patty's story. She desperately wanted that peace and stillness, but she couldn't make that happen. You just had to receive that gift and that stillness of God. And that's true for all of us. It's also hard for all of us because we like to be in control, don't we? We like to be able to make things happen. I was just talking with Joe earlier this morning, for whom this psalm is also important. And Joe, you were saying this psalm is a trigger for you, that you're not in control, and that you can receive this peace or stillness of God. So we've got to understand this. We can't make this happen, friends. As much as we can do other things in our life, or we like to think that we can't make this happen. We can only receive it as a gift. And the psalm makes this abundantly clear, because this is a song, as are all the psalms, and we're reminded of that at the very beginning in what's called the superscription, just meaning the words that come before the actual psalm. We read this, for the director of music. So Marv, this one's in particular for you. For the director of music, of the sons of Korah, and the sons of Korah were the singers in the congregation, according to Alamoth, which is a liturgical or a musical direction. And then we read this, a song. This is a song that ancient Israel would sing, and this is a song that we can sing. And in the midst of this song, mostly it's the psalmist speaking about God. God is our refuge and strength. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, so forth and so on. And then in verse 10, this incredible verse that Patty latched onto, be still and know that I am God. God breaks into the song and begins to sing in the midst of the congregation. What a beautiful image that is, that God would sing in our midst. And really, I think that's the hope, and that's certainly my desire in prayer, is that I would hear the voice of God. You know, often when people think about prayer, they're thinking about making things happen, or God doing this, or fixing that, or getting rid of this problem. And certainly prayer is about laying our troubles before the Lord, but I think at its foundation, prayer is about hearing from God. And that is a gift, and we can't make it happen. So it's as if, and the choir is going to help me out with this. And choir, you're ready for this. I give you a warning. So go ahead and stand up. The choir is going to sing just one verse of a hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes. And you're going to sing this with them in a bit. So hear now the word of God from the choir. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you to our summer singers. So that's the, in a sense, that's the voice of God that busts into or interrupts this psalm. Again, the psalm is the psalmist speaking or the congregation singing. And then all of a sudden, verse 10, God interrupts and you hear this divine voice singing, be still and know that I am God. It's a gift. As much as we want it, we can't make it happen. We can't create it, fabricate it, trump it up in our lives. This gift of the stillness of God, the peace of God, the abiding knowledge of who God is and God's presence, we can only receive it just like we would receive a psalm. So we have to realize that. We also realize this, this gift of God's stillness or God's peace. And by the way, whenever I think about those words, stillness or peace, I think about this from the Gospels. So this is the Gospel of Mark. We hear this about Jesus. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, this massive storm, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus, and this is one of my favorite pictures of Jesus as I imagine this in the Gospels. Jesus was asleep in the boat on a cushion. Here, they're in this great storm, he and the disciples, and he's asleep in the stern of the boat. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." This is our Lord, who is the peace of God, the stillness of God in human flesh, and that's why he has power over the storm, over the waves, and he speaks those words, "Peace, be still." Really, those are the words of Psalm 46, "Be still and know." And again, I want to receive those words. I need to receive those words as a gift. We've got to understand, though, that that gift comes in the midst of our own reality, whatever that reality would be. I won't ask you to do this, but I wonder if I were to do this, if I said, raise your hand, how many of you experienced some kind of chaos this week? Some kind of brokenness? Oh, so you want to raise your hand. That's good. Okay, raise your hands if you've experienced, it was the choir who was leading us in that. Raise your hands if you've experienced some kind of chaos or disorder, brokenness this week. Yeah, that's all of us. And God comes to us, and this gift comes in the midst of that chaos. This is exactly what Patty was talking about. And Patty and I were, again, talking about this earlier. I said, "Patty, do you think God made you get cancer?" And she said, "No, absolutely." And I affirm that. I believe that with you, Patty. God doesn't have a cancer button that he presses, okay? But in the midst of whatever our reality is, our own experience of chaos, we can experience the stillness of God. And a lot of that chaos does have to do with what we would call the chaos of creation, the chaos of this created world. And the psalmist gets to this, verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging." Really, the psalmist is imagining what we would call natural disasters. And there is the chaos, the disorder of creation. And really, cancer, illness, that's a part of that non-utopia experience in this created world. It's what we would call dystopia, meaning things aren't right, things are broken. This is a broken, fallen world, and illness does happen, and cancer, and earthquakes, and hurricanes, and chaos. In the midst of this created chaos, or this chaos in the midst of creation, we hear that gift of "be still and know that I am God." It comes in the midst of this chaos, and not only that kind of chaos, the chaos of creation, but also the chaos of what we would say political chaos, or, I don't know, the chaos of conflict or wars or strife or the chaos of kingdoms and nations. And the psalmist also speaks to this, verse 6, "Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall, God lifts his voice, the earth melts." Also, that kind of chaos God is in the midst of. So what, we're about 6 months away from an election, and we know we're going to be in the chaos of that election for the next 6 months. And I think if the politicians and the pundits and all of us were to allow God a voice into all of that, God would say this, "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of that kind of chaos, and again, wars and conflict and what's happening in Syria and the threat of nuclear weapons and terrorism and that threat, in all of that chaos and brokenness, we hear this gift, "Be still and know." And it is a gift, but I also love it that it's not distinct from or apart from the brokenness and, again, the disorder of the reality in which we live. You see, Christianity, and if you think this about Christianity, you misunderstand it. It's not this kind of Pollyannish, la la la, everything's great in the world, or kind of the Dizzy Gillespie, as much as I love that song, What a Wonderful World. Well, the world is not always wonderful, is it? And God says, I'm going to speak into that reality, the brokenness, the disorder, the chaos. This voice of God, and again, this is what you heard Patty say, she experienced the stillness of God in the midst of the chaos. The disciples in the boat experienced and heard Jesus say, peace be still, in the midst, in the heart of the storm. It's in the chaos that we receive this gift, and we do have to understand it as a gift. How then do we receive it? Because again, if you're like me, you want it. You want this peace, the stillness of God in the midst of the chaos of your own life. And the clue again comes in the form that we receive this poem, this psalm. It is a song. This psalm was meant to be sung, and it was sung by the ancient Israelites. And at the end of this worship service, we're going to sing it in the form of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which Martin Luther wrote based on this psalm. This is a song. It even has a refrain. So verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's repeated in verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And probably it also originally came after verse 3, and perhaps it's been lost over the years, but scholars of this psalm would say, yeah, originally that same refrain, that same chorus was in between verses 3 and 4. And that's what we find in songs, right? We find a chorus that we come back to and our heart settles on. This is a song, and we need to receive it as a song. We also need to pray it as a song. And there's a difference when we do that, isn't there? You know, as I said, we're going to get to this incredible hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which I think is the best hymn ever. I wouldn't say that because then I would start a fight, and we're talking about peace and stillness this morning. But I do love this hymn. But it would be different if we didn't sing it, wouldn't it? If we just read these verses, we could do that. We could stand up and just say these verses out loud without music. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And we could go on and on and on. It wouldn't be as beautiful, would it? And it wouldn't be as moving. But more importantly, if we just said those words and didn't sing them, we wouldn't really be praying the words. And that's the value of music, at least one of the values, or song in worship. When we sing these words, they come from our heart. That's the power of music. You just heard it from our summer singers when they sung verse 1 of this hymn we're about to sing, Be Still and Know. You heard the beauty of the music, but you also heard their hearts. And that's what God wants, especially when we pray. He wants our hearts. I was talking to a friend this last week who's really kind of investigating or checking out the Christian faith, and he was asking, well, what's the difference between saying a psalm and praying a psalm? The difference really is the same between saying the words of a song out loud and singing those words. It's a difference of the heart. That difference is what we name as faith, and that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants us to sing this psalm. He wants it to come from our hearts. And I think if we sing it, if we pray it from our hearts, then we stand the chance of, again, God breaking in or busting in, interrupting, and we would hear those words, be still and know that I am God. That happens when we sing. And as I said, Martin Luther is the author of this hymn we're going to sing at the close of this worship service, and he wrote it in 1527, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The previous 10 years of the life of Martin Luther, this great reformer who was at the heart of the Reformation and the beginning of the Protestant tradition, for 10 years preceding 1527, his life had been filled with chaos. His own body in that year when he wrote this hymn, he was experiencing some kind of illness. He didn't know what it was. The doctors couldn't help. And, you know, if you know that kind of frustration where your body is not precisely doing what you would want it to do and the doctors aren't quite telling you what you want to hear or they can't figure it out, I mean, imagine being in the 16th century before the advent of modern medicine, and you're sick, and you don't understand why, and your body is not working. Well, that was Martin Luther, and also, in the midst of all that, the plague was coming into the German city where he lived. Many people were getting sick, including his own son. Luther had turned his house into a hospital for those experiencing the plague, because that's the kind of pastor he was, even though his own wife was pregnant. Are you hearing all the chaos that was in the life of Martin Luther? This created chaos, or the chaos of creation, but also political chaos. And Luther was at the very center of this chaos of the Reformation, which touched on not only church power, but also political power. And for this whole decade, his life had been in danger because he had boldly nailed those 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And he had experienced political chaos too. And in the midst of all that, he came to this psalm, Psalm 46, and he spoke it. But he didn't just speak it, he prayed it. But he didn't just pray it, he sang it. And he wrote this hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God." And because he sang it, it came from his heart. That's what God wants from us, sisters, brothers, from you, from me. He wants our hearts, and he wants us to pray these words. And again, the challenge remains this week: pray this psalm every morning, every night. When we're gathered together, speak the words of this psalm out loud. And as we do that, let's be aware that God wants our hearts. In a sense, he wants us to sing this psalm, to make it true for us. And then perhaps hear the voice of God saying, "Be still and know that I am God." Sisters and brothers, that's the grace that's available to us. That's what prayer is all about, that God would break into our reality, our own chaos, and we would hear the voice of God. That's our hope as we pray.